Before we get into a discussion of Sapphira, we have to back up a little bit and go into the fourth chapter of Acts. And we are first introduced to Barnabas. We had mentioned earlier our brother Len, a godly man, wise, a mighty power in the church. Now, Barnabas had property or an estate, and he sold it and brought the proceeds to the apostles' feet. Again, especially in reference to Peter. And this distribution would be made so that everyone who was in need would be satisfied according to those needs. He was willing to take his share along with the others and bring it there and put it into the general fund, the money of which, of course, was to be set aside in the Lord's service. Also, we're told in the account that, and in the procedures in place concerning the funding of the ministry in this fourth chapter of Acts, and in verse 32 particularly, we have some very important words that will really come into effect, into play, a key point concerning the events that take place with regard to Sapphira. And in this fourth chapter of Acts, verse 32, and the multitude of them that was of the church at Jerusalem that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither did any of them say the things that he possessed were his own, but they all had all things in common. None of them lacked in lands and monies or in anything. However, amongst those who accepted the terms of this proposition were Ananias and his wife Sapphira. They had property, and they sold it, but they kept a portion of the price. They brought the remainder to the apostles, as though the entire sum was being brought there. Indeed, they conspired between themselves. They had agreed to declare that the money they had turned into the treasury was all that they had received from the selling of this property. Remember, they had agreed with Barnabas to do all the things that he said that they would do. Faithful Barnabas fulfilling that, and as we go into our story, they conspired. And in our lesson records how Peter treated the matter under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We realize we're told that Peter possessed the gift of a discerning spirit. He acted under divine guidance. He would remove them in the name of God. He pointed out to them that they were not compelled or urged in any way to donate the money. It was their own voluntary gift. The sin was in that they lied to God. They were each questioned separately by Peter concerning what had taken place. It's recorded in Acts 5:3. Peter first speaks to Ananias. Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie against the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? And Ananias, hearing these words, he fell down dead at Peter's feet. He was carried out then and buried by some of the young men. And then in the space of about 3 hours, when his wife, not knowing what had taken place, she came into the home. Peter then questions her. He questions her also. Remember, Ananias' wife was privy to this because they conspired together. And so Peter said to her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. His spirit had filled her heart. The spirit of selfishness does not hesitate to deceive. And so Peter says unto her, how be it that ye have agreed to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? He put it out to those who were at the door of the house right there, the same young men who had just buried her husband, that they would soon carry her out also. She fell down dead at Peter's feet. The young men carried her out, and they buried her beside her husband. But that's not the end of the story. Apostle Peter, used the words God and Holy Spirit interchangeably, saying that in verse 3 that they had lied to the Holy Spirit, and in verse 4 they had lied unto God. But you know, the thought is really the same. God's Spirit acting through the apostles was God's representative in lying to the apostles. In this case, Sapphira was lying to God, lying to the Holy Spirit, whose agent and representative Peter was. The words spoken by Peter that were already quoted, that she did tempt the Spirit of the Lord. It can be understood in the same way it was already expressed, the words probably meaning our Lord Jesus, and once again, the Spirit of the Father. The Holy Spirit was, especially in the church, the representative of that church, the Lord, the head of that church, operating through the mind of his body. In this instant, the Holy Spirit-inspired, actuated apostle. You know, recall the verse, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God," Deuteronomy 6:16, also brought out in Luke 4:12, Exodus 17:2. "And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" Now, to deliberately place oneself in danger and to call upon or expect God to deliver or onset to deliberate act with divine protection would be a mistake. It would be tempting God. If you look these up in the reprints, or and there's a little reference in volume 5, page 270, the pastor really makes a distinction between tempting the Holy Spirit and then committing a sin against the Holy Spirit. "But whosoever speaketh against this Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world to come." Brought out again by our Lord in Matthew 12:32. But we realize that these actions of Ananias, and particularly Sapphira, as we're trying to focus on now, violated God's law and his principles. One important principle of importance to note, if footstep follows the Lord, is found in James 1, verses 13 to 15. "Sin, and when it is finished, bringeth forth death." With regards to the event of our lessons, perhaps you might ask the question then, you know, Peter, in his circumstances, why didn't he sympathize with Ananias and Sapphira in this case? Why didn't he do that? Why didn't he point out to them where they had erred and urge them to repentance and to join with him in prayer to pronounce the death penalty upon them? Perhaps Peter remembered his past experiences when he denied the Lord, and he suffered much for that. Now, the pastor brings out a couple of different thoughts along the lines of Sapphira and Ananias. First of all, the thoughts are that these two were not really God's children in the sense that they had not received the beginning of the Holy Spirit, had not made a full consecration to God with the beginning of the Holy Spirit, and that the Lord took this opportunity to teach a great lesson to the early church. Remember, we're in the formative times of the early church, when it was importance of taking a stand for truth and righteousness, fighting the flesh, the worldly interest, and to remind them that they were not dealing with flesh and blood, but with Jehovah God. So from this standpoint, it was really worthwhile, in that sense, to sacrifice these two persons under divine judgment. It was with the view of teaching the church, then for future generations, how displeasing in the Lord's sight is hypocrisy, especially with respect to religious things. During this time of the early church again, he had to establish a foundation, that is, God had to establish a foundation of beliefs, of a way of life, of an acceptance of the actions that he would expect of his people to uphold them daily. Important case in this one is honesty. Again, hypocrisy is especially wicked in the sight of God. We must be careful that we're not involved in this in any way. It's rampant among the world. It's rampant among nominal Christendom. Hypocrisy is deceit of action, to deceive one another in lying. And it is one of the most harmful forms that there can exist. A warning of God's righteous indignation against all hypocrisy and deceit is delivered in this case of Sapphira. Look at Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that do truly are his delight. Of course, if they had been spirit begotten, then their punishment would be indeed second death. If they willfully sinned against sufficient light and the ability to walk in it, the penalty must have been final. It's impossible to renew unto righteousness and holiness those who have once enjoyed this blessed privilege and then abused the full measure of divine favor. That's brought out in Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 6. So, if they did not sin unto death, that life they lost, they will have back again in the resurrection. We have beautiful words today about the resurrection, when they will have an opportunity to learn of God. So they could be reflective of all those who will learn of God, because they may represent the world of mankind, born in sin, shapen in iniquity. And for our sakes, we hope that they are, because if not, they're lost forever. And we have this such glorious favor extended to the world of mankind during the millennium. All the families of the earth will be blessed, all brought into the knowledge of Him, to know Him and call Him Father, to know His truth, and of accepting that same salvation. Of course, they'll have to pass a test, the test of they're truly His, they truly learn and develop. Our loving Father, though, has this proposition. It's not His proposition to force men into harmony with Himself. But after redeeming them, He'll finish and He'll give this opportunity for all to come in that knowledge of the truth, the witness of the goodness of God, and then the operation of the Holy Spirit. Although, brethren, they did know that they were practicing a deception. They met together and they said they would do these things, and then they held it back. But apparently, they did not have a true focus on the seriousness of the matter. But you know, all who heard of that, all who witnessed it would come to know the importance of it. Two people struck down dead in an instant and carried away and buried. So the divine, this designed effect was realized. The scriptural account tells us this: great fear and respect for God and for everything pertaining to Him from the whole multitude, a fear of offending the gracious God and Father of us all, our Lord. And you know, it's a lesson to us, from whom we've received already so many rich blessings, and from whom we're expecting to receive crowning blessings of glory and honor and immortality. So further lessons were learned, though, from those in that time. Many came and believed the word. The apostles went and they healed. People brought the sick and infirm to them. And it says in the scriptural account, even if the shadow of Peter could pass by them as they were lame along the way, they could receive a blessing and be healed. And people came from all around the surrounding cities, and they brought them there, and great signs and wonders were performed. This is the foundation, the basis for the development of the church. And of course, there was more to be done. They had to go through more trials and testings. But it shows us, brethren, let us therefore have fear and reverence, lest a promise being left to us of entering to the rest of this glory and honor and immortality we would fall short of. Let us reverence God and thank Him for these great teachers we've had. That's brought out in Hebrews 4:1. It's a lesson for the church, again, that it's impossible to deceive God. You may, as we've heard expressed, you may deceive somebody in your workplace, in your daily life. You're never going to fool God. He can read the thoughts and intents of the heart. I want to look again now. Look at the name Sapphira. Her name is a Greek form of sapphire. It means beautiful. Isn't it kind of ironic that she had the name that would mean beautiful? Because again, when you have that name, it's not beauty from without that we're being judged on. It's the beauty from within. Serve him with a pure heart. Just as our Lord told to the scribes and Pharisees, you're like whited sepulchres. You're beautiful on the outside, but the inside you're full of dead men's bones. Matthew 23:27-28. A deceitful mind and a deceitful heart are the most dangerous things that we face in the world today. Deceit, lie, and so forth. Again, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Luke 6:45. Once again, she lied about the price of the land that the two of them sold. Even when she had the chance to repent and say differently, she chose the wrong course. Contrast this with how the child of God is inclined to view things. Again, Psalm 19:14, let the meditation of my heart, the words of my mouth, be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength, my redeemer. It also shows us the importance of examining ourselves. Let a man examine himself, 1 Corinthians 11:28. So that he judges his heart, he judges his motives, his will, his intentions. They should always be true to your call, to your consecration vow, true to the Lord. However much of your life may come short of the new will. It's your desire that you do not serve God and mammon. Matthew 6:24. God is not mocked. He readeth the heart. He discerneth of the deeds of the heart. Hebrews 4:12-13. Remember how Peter pointed out to Sapphira that she was not compelled or urged to donate to money, but it was voluntary. We're not forced to sacrifice. We have to do it out of our love for God, to give our all. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. That's your reasonable service. We hold nothing back. You consecrated. You gave your all. You became anointed. You cannot be an overcomer if you hold back part of the price. You vow to give your all. And not grudgingly. Once again, God loves that cheerful giver. The whole church is reminded in this lesson of their solemn obligation to do His will, to live up to the covenant they made with Him, and their entire consecration to His service. Why? Ecclesiastes 5:5 tells us, it is better that you should not have vowed, that you should vow and not pay, not give, not do. Because it tells us in 1 Timothy 6, 6-10, for sake of time I will not read it, godliness with contentment is great gain. For you brought nothing into this world, and so you're not going to take anything out. It's certain you're not going to take anything out with you. And having then been striving to do these things, let us be content with what we have. That the will of God will come upon us and continue to guide us with that enlightened mind. Don't fall into temptation and a snare. For into many have fallen into this snare, and it's hurtful. And it's even said it's pierced them through. If you're pierced through, it's going to destroy your spiritual life. The new creature that's developing within you. Another lesson that we have. It's not enough that we have consecrated. It would avail us nothing if we do not go on and strive to prove faithful in all things. Another lesson, brethren. Do not rob God. Malachi 3:8-9. If we're not fully devoted to His service, we're robbing God. If we're not using our time for study, we're robbing God. And also, another lesson from these events, all that we have rightfully belongs to the Lord, our time, our talent, our finances, even our life itself. Look at the parable of the rich man in Luke 8:22. Sell all you have, give to the poor. It shows us an example how we should be willing to follow our Lord out of a pure heart. Again, our thoughts, our motives, our actions as pure as possible. Self-sacrifice, daily cross-bearing. Also, it illustrates to us how we must be wise and faithful stewards and to use all the best possible advantages in the Lord's service. Barnabas, we had it mentioned by Brother Lyme, he was an example of that. Sapphira, an unwise steward. Hold nothing back. Because you know, brethren, selfishness is a form of evil. It's very evident in today's lesson concerning Sapphira. A person is tempted when they're led astray and enticed by their own selfish fallen desires. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Let us abstain from evil and all appearance of evil. And evil can be in the form of thoughts, actions, words, motives. Evil thoughts can lead to evil deeds or actions. You know, the adversary is out there. He's a wily foe. He's looking to get that foot in the door. And that's why it's so important that we have to be careful in all these things. And what else do we have to do? We have to put on the whole armor of God. And we have to have that armor and keep it ready for the battle. And Paul said also in 1 Corinthians 9:26-27, I therefore run not as uncertainty, so fight I, but not as one that beateth the air. I keep with my body unto subjection by the grace of God, by his help. In Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another. So if you're led by the spirit, you're not under the law. So, brethren, we have a solemn obligation to do all we can to serve him, to fight that good fight of faith. We are also commissioned to comfort those who mourn. Isaiah 61:2, among the church now, and then blessed ambassadors for the kingdom, though living epistles known and read of men. That you glorify your God in heaven. We're admonished in Philippians 1:27, stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together with faith in the gospel. We are together in this. Take heed, brethren, for instruction and learning to the things that happen. Once again, I know it applied to the nation of Israel, but I have to use that scripture. All things are written for your examples, for your example. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now our thoughts as we close. Sapphira, we can't decide on the case concerning her. We can't read the intents of her heart. And that's not what we're really commissioned to do. What extenuating circumstances were there in God's plan? His merciful eye may see in this case. But we must take heed that we do not hold the truth in unrighteousness. So again, brethren, he will show us just how careful we have to be in our thoughts respecting God, respect to the world, every aspect, every word, every act, to the intent that injustice is not permitted. None falsehood should be in ourselves, in our words. The truth is written on the fleshly tables of your heart. Such are the pure in heart, brethren, the contrite ones, the sincere sorrow for sin. If you have an opportunity to ask for forgiveness, you take that opportunity. You get on your knees and pray for guidance and help. Forgive me, Lord. I have done something wrong. So let us diligently, brethren, watch our hearts, our actions. Be truthful and honest in every sense of the word, in every case. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, that's Philippians 4:6. If we serve him out of a pure heart, we pray for guidance and direction in all matters, we can be assured that the loving Heavenly Father will patiently and tenderly bear with our weaknesses. Our God is just. He's merciful, slow to anger, and full of mercy. It's his desire for us, as it's brought out in Philippians 2:15, that ye may be found blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Don't you know that you even judge angels? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely and are of a good report, if there be any virtue or any praise, think on those things. May the Lord bless you all along those lines.